Blessing. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you are morning people? Raise your hand. Good morning, prayer. I hate you. Pastor, Mr. Sewell, morning people, go. Got 5:30. I might go to the restaurant. How many of you are night people? Hey, Mike, what are you doing?
Yeah.
I'm not only a night person, I think I'm Hispanic. All the Spanish brethren and sister Alonzo on this was coming into breakfast about the time I came in at 8 o'clock. Amen. I like that. I'm getting that. Call up tamales anyway. Talking about preacher talks last night. I go all of our Spanish men's fellowships and I pray on tamales so much. And so he told me more to me. And we raised all three of our children on the morning. We finally had to punish our oldest son, and the way we punished him in the morning was make him turn his light on in his bedroom. That was the biggest punishment we ever put on him. We're just not morning people. I'm really, to be honest with you, I'm not as much of a night person as you used to be. I'm becoming an afternoon person. How many of you are Andy Griffith fans? You like Andy? Come on now, we're in North Carolina. You're coming along, you're pulling apart. We got a statue of Andy Obie going fishing. We need one. Barney, get into it. That's one of our great theological statements. How many of you remember? Was it Fred and Bonnie? Fred and Bonnie, you remember? It's season 1, episode 18. Andy is a marriage counselor. Did you remember that one? All right? And you made him practice there in the gym? Morning, honey. Morning, darling. Morning, honey. Morning, darling. Morning, honey. Morning. And then they got back home and threw pots and pans at each other. I feel like that was a preacher sometimes. But anyway. You know, it's all good, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. Y'all called us out of house at home last night. We're not house at home. We're going to have something to eat next week, but now. You bought most of the books. I got a sample between them. There's one pause back there. If you want a book or books, we put a pad back there. If you can do this, if you can't do this, it's okay. We'll pay for it anyway. If you can put your name, your church name, city and state, what book you want, Paul's has more family illustrations, say a more Christian living illustrations. And how many you want, if you're going to pay, it's still $10 for one, $15 for two, we'll ship them to your church and we'll give your name. If you're not in the church, it's a group here, you're by yourself, whatever, you put your name and address, we're going to pay for the shipping, sharing this. And so we'd love for you to have the books, and that'd be great. How many of you, when you went to school, you had to take PE? Everybody? Now, I went to Gregory Boone High School in 1977. When I was in junior high, I went to junior high school, young junior high, young and I hated being, because when I was in eighth grade, I was 4 foot tall, 4 foot wide. So they used to close the lockers in my hallway, because when I went down, all the lockers had closed, okay? So I hated being, and I hated calisthenics. But this morning, it's awful early. It's just 9 o'clock. Alright? So we're going to do some calisthenics. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Everybody that can stand, stand. Alright? So three sister here with broken leg, and I'm going to stand. Alright. Alright. So we're going to do calisthenics. But we're not going to do it like you did in high school. Put up both hands. Put up your pointer finger, your middle finger. Here you go. Spread them out. We're going to start off with jumping jacks. You remember jumping jacks? Irish almost.
In, out, in, out.
Okay, here we go. You ready? Jumping jack.
In, out, in, out, in, out. Yeah!
I'm feeling it, aren't you? But our being again, it's just one finger. Oh, it's fair. You only have these four fingers. Just one, two. It's down, out, up. Down, out, up. All right. Come on, here we go. Some of you are not participating. I'm going to call you out with you. All right, you ready? Here we go. Down, out, up. Down, out, up. Down, out, up. Wow! If you don't know, sound, just sit down anyway. Why? Well, go with me to the book of Matthew this morning. The book of Matthew, we're going to the 19th chapter of Matthew. And I want to speak to us for a few moments on that other subject I mentioned last night. I said if you were to ask me to put together the three essentials for marriage, they would be Christ. My cup's not up here anymore. He's the one who fills us. There will be communication, we talked about last night, and this morning we're going to talk about commitment. We're on page number 10, if you want to find the page. Page, I don't think it would be fact when I make something wrong with a quick walk or something, okay? So, page number 10. Now, before we read a text, I want you to look here, I want you to listen. I'm not coming at the subject, I'm coming at to hurt anybody. My text could bring up bad memories, tough times. You've been through divorce. I'm sure if we sit down and talk, you tell me the horrendous effect. Nobody wins. But I'm not going to talk about divorce, I'm going to talk about commitment. So I'm going to talk about the marriage you're in right now. And the marriage you're in right now is the one you ought to be committed to. I wish there was a lot of debate about my text. I'm really not going to preach and exposit the text. I'm going to take some principles from the text. But I'm not doing anything to pull any salve or anybody's heart. Okay? So I want you to know that up front. That way you don't get nervous and say, well, I bet you're going to be with me right in the eyes. No, I want to know where to put my arms. You say, I love you, and you say that. Okay? All right, so you're with me. Matthew chapter 19, we're in verse number 3. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, why would they ask such a question? Let me tell you why. There were two basic train of thoughts in the rabbinical theories. There was a Hillel train of thought that contended that a man could put his way of his wife for any reason. That's the reason for this question. She cooked a bad meal, you get divorced. If she said crossword, you get rid of it. Okay? And then there was another train of thought among the rabbis of Jesus' day, the Shammai train of thought, and they only permitted divorce in the case of fornication, adultery, some kind of sexual immorality. They were trying to bring Jesus into the middle of their debate. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday morning right now, and it's been really encouraging, enlightening, and instructive to me to watch Jesus deal with questions. Because when Jesus dealt with a question, the great majority of the time, he answered it with a question. And that's what he does here. And that's a great way to deal with a question. Because you think you may know people's motives, but maybe you don't, or you do know their motives, and your question will expose their motives. So Jesus does that. Look at verse 4.
Have ye not read?
Now you know he's talking to, right? He's talking to people who pride themselves the most in knowing the Bible. And he says, can I ask you a question? Have you ever read? Oh, I love it. I there's so many places in the scriptures I'd love to be a fly on the wall. And be able to understand human language. Okay. Have you not read? That he would change it again, making male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. And so they don't want to. Did you notice? They didn't say, oh, yeah, they don't want to ask. They come up with their question again. Verse 7. Why did Moses then give a bill of writing of divorce that he put it away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, suffered for their lives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Okay? So let's talk about this matter for a minute. Father, help us sanctify and hallow this time. Make it profitable in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ended up mistake number one. The missing element in many marriages is that of commitment. I mean, we live in a world where commitment has been so downplayed. And especially when it comes to marriage. It reminds me of a young man who was standing at the marriage altar, and the pastor looked at him and said, you take this woman for better, for worse, which is poor, sickness, and health. And he said, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes. Right? I mean, people just go into marriage with, if this doesn't work out. Our daughter's been married 10 years this May. On their honeymoon, they went to an island too, Brother Andrew. They went to the Dominican, and they were in a resort. And in this resort, you ate with different people. They had larger tables, you ate. And one of their meals they ate when they came back and told us about this couple they ate with. I'm not sure. I think he was on like his fifth marriage, and she was on like her third or fourth one. And they're on their honeymoon. On their honeymoon. And they're explaining to my daughter and her husband about, you know, they're on my family marriage, this is my third marriage. And on their honeymoon, one of them says, and so if this doesn't work out, we'll find something. You know, I got all ideas. It didn't work out, man. I got all ideas. Because when you go into it, not committed to it, I promise you, something's going to happen where it ain't going to work out. I mean, it's just going to happen. So if you and I are going to stay married, I think that next statement says, start the journey with commitment, determined to stay committed. And here's three things, and these three things I can speak on for the next 30 minutes that I want, but they are very important. Stay committed to love your mate, live with your mate, and learn your mate. See, if you'll never be tempted to divorce him or her if you're committed. It's not accidental that in American culture, for many years, we have said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and sicker than that. Because the truth is, on the day you married, the day I married, I had no idea what life was. It has brought us better, but it has brought us some worse. I wish I could say it brought us richer, but it's brought us some more. No, we were rich. We were rich. I just preached on that, and I'm going to confess my sin. And his first charge in the rich, 1 Timothy 6, and our stewardship. How rich are you? We're all rich. Rest assured that we're rich. The average American is the top 0.5% of people in income in the world. Matter of fact, if you make $10,000 or more a year, you're the top 1% of people in the world. So, we're rich. Rich or poor, sickness now. I mean, it takes commitment.
And it takes commitment to love that person, to live with them, and to learn them. It takes commitment. And God understood that. And so when he spoke about marriage, he only spoke about it in terms of commitment. We'll see that together this morning. There's three thoughts I want to share with you that I see in the text. Number one, the permanence of commitment. The permanence of commitment. God's original design was that one man and one woman spend one lifetime together. Look the way Jesus states it here. In verse number 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Those are interesting terms. The phrase joined together is an agricultural term. It was used in the day of the New Testament to talk about putting two animals of burden in a yoke. You know why they yoke animals together? They don't yoke animals together to double the strength of the animals. They yoke them together because that strength multiplies by multiple times. Well, on July 27, 1979, I entered a yoke with Sharon. We were joined together. You know, we used to say, if I was born joined together at the hip, we were joined together at the heart. And God put us together. And he says, that what God has joined, no man put asunder. You know the word asunder means? It means to divide, separate. See, when God looks at marriage, he looks at it as a permanent bond. Amen. Superglue. You remember, some of you remember when Superglue came out, right? Come on. They're talking about super glue. How big is super glue? How powerful is super glue? You can't get this super glue. I mean, I'm from Alabama, so we get some kind of shot. No comment. Who's happy? All right. On the city. So I get some super glue. What do I want to do? I want to say it's really. Because they say, so I put some between my thumb and my pointer finger. I don't see how strong that stuff is. That's so strong. I mean, gasoline, paint that. You know what I mean? That stuff was strong. I put that just recently in a river tree, and I was with a lot more fast up because his dad was E. Bertie Moore. He said, I got one better than Brother Wade super good story. He said, my dad always carries chapstick in his pocket. And he said, one day my dad reached in and thought he grabbed his chapstick, but he forgot he had to do the super glue and put him on. Woo! That hurts my lips right now. I had to go kiss my wife when I did that. You know, we bonded us together, man. She said no. One reason I married Sharon. I found out she played the trumpet. I think you might play trumpet by a good set of lips, no, I can't say that. So this permanence. God intended for us to spend our lives together. You know what the greatest enemy to that is, say number two? Selfishness. I guarantee you, ask any pastor in this room, when he does counseling with marital problems, and listen, here's how he does a marital problem with a pastor. You come see us right before you go to the law. If you would come just a few months earlier, we might actually could help you. So remember that next time you're thinking of that new word, okay? So, if you ask any pastor in this room who doesn't ever counsel, that's the number one thing that causes couples. Because they're not getting what they think they ought to get. Can I tell you, it's not about the getting, it's about the giving. I heard a fellow say years ago, said, most marriages are like a tit on a dog trying to get out of the other one what they want. He said, but the real problem comes when you got two tits and no dog. Sharon and I canceled one of those couples, two kids. When they walked out of our office, one of them said to the other, "I'm going to go." That may be the two most selfish people we've ever talked to in our lives. And they just had to find each other. So when God speaks of commitment, he speaks of permanence. Secondly, the product. What is the product of commitment? I want you to look at verse number 5. The latter part. It says, "They twain shall be one flesh." They twain shall be one flesh. That one flesh principle was introduced all the way back where Jesus is referencing when he said, "Have you not read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24? That one flesh goes back to the first day of human history, the sixth day of the world's history, when on that day God created man. And somewhere within the next 3 to 5 minutes said, "He ain't going to make it by himself." I'm not for sure. I don't know if my chronology is true, but I believe it didn't take 2 hours. It ain't good for this old boy to be alone. He'll never find a remote, and he'll never remember the day he carried the garbage out to the curb. I mean, God said, "There'll be one for us." See, statement number one there, it is your commitment to one another that produces communion in your marriage. Communion. I'm not sure all that one flesh principle means, but I know that it means that there is a oneness, an unwavering, immutable commitment to each other. And when there is, that oneness flourishes and grows, because your husband, your wife is not pondering the question, if I say this or if I do that, then is she going to stay or is he going to leave? I can't imagine being in a marriage where I thought, because I said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing, and I may have done it or said it repeatedly, that Sharon would think the option is, "I'm going to leave it." I've never even considered divorce. Death a few times, but never. Your death feels quiet, that's what I promised. Heard about a fella, met an old friend of his. He said, "How you been doing?" He said, "I've been really good." He said, "How's your wife?" Oh, he said, he called her name, said, "She died." Said, "She died?" "No, she died. She drank poison." "That's so sad. How you been doing?" He said, "I married you." He said, "You did?" He said, "How's she doing?" He said, "She died." He said, "How's she got?" "She had poison." He said, "Oh, that's so sad. Happened twice. Are you doing okay now?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." "You married again now?" "Yeah." "How's she doing right now?" "Doing." "She," he said, "Oh, she got." He said, "She got." He said, "How's she got?" "Said she fell off a 9-story balcony." "Oh, my, how did that happen?" "She wouldn't drink the poison." Sorry, see, if I confess it like that, we get along. She won't say that. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. Communion comes from commitment. There's an opportunity to commit each other to deepen your relationship. Because when you're committed, you can be transparent with each other. But if you're not committed, you're not going to be transparent, because when you become transparent, you become vulnerable.
Yeah.
Meaning, that's all. There's number two. Your commitment to each other also produces completeness. Completeness. Look at what he says there in the beginning of verse 6. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." Have you ever thought about the day when Adam was created and later Eve was created? You and I know the story. God calls a great sleep to fall upon a deep sleep. He goes to sleep to the point he's never slept before. Right? He wakes up. And he says, "Whoa, man." That's a shame. I bet his eyes go. I bet you his heart went pretty bad. Because he had made him and help me. We use a more common English term, help make. But can I just help you? And that you know that help make doesn't convey anything like help me. Meet means fit for suitable. You know what God did when God was sharing? He made me a help me one fit and suitable for me. So without her, I'm half the man that God wants me to be. But with her, I'm the whole man. There's a That's the reason we all marry our opposites. If you married somebody just like you, you would kill me the first time. The only thing Sharon and I are like on this morning, praise God. I hate to marry somebody just like that. Hallelujah. When I get out of bed, I say, by the power of resurrection, I'm going to There's just a completeness there. And that commitment makes it to that communion and completeness to be all that God wants us to be in our lives. God designed us differently so we would complement each other. Just think. I don't know anything about that. Just think it. If we didn't have women to have children, they just wouldn't need children, all right? So, I ain't working that much with that, no.
That's right.
Bring pain, go through pain, and bring money and cost. So. God makes it. On purpose. But it's interesting where God took her from. He took a real. I can't prove this to you. But this is why I believe. This is my holy imagination, as I tell the people. I think he took it from his left side. Why? Because I agree with Matthew Henry. He didn't take the bone from his head so she'd be over him, from his seat so she'd be under him. Took it from his wrist so she'd be under his arm, close to his arm.
Amen.
Because there was completeness. So we see the permanence of pride. Let's look at the process. Isn't it interesting? God lays this out very clearly for us. I want you to look at verse number 5. And he's referencing back in Genesis 2. For this cause shall man leave father and mother. Statement number 1, the first step of leaving father and mother. What does it mean? It means leaving a life in which your needs have been met. It means leading a life in which your needs have been met. You know, my mom and dad, some of these dear people out here know my mom and dad. And I love my mom and dad. They love me. We're hundreds of miles. We haven't been for a long time, almost 40 years now. And, 40 years we have been because I'm in college in Nashville, Tennessee. And so I'm not with them all the time. But you know what? My mom and dad still love me. I'm telling you. I'm still my mom's boy. My mom, she has told our kids so many times, Rich, your dad didn't do this. It's called grandmother didn't make him. I don't even pay pants. I'll just confess. I don't eat dark meat chicken.
Oh,
my mom always let me have a breast in the wing. Lord, I didn't like his bangs. I have a fear of heights.
Yes.
So my mother didn't make me ride a roller coaster. She bought me ice cream. That's what my mom was telling me. Well, I had to ride a roller coaster. Grandma would just go over and sit down. Let, you know, Aunt Gail and your granddaddy ride a roller coaster. And she'd get daddy was over there with mom and grandma eating ice cream. Hallelujah. But you know what? When I married this lady, I lost the relationship where it was all about me. It's all about me. You get why a lot of us struggle with the bit? Because we think it's still all about me. See, leaving is leaving the relationship where it was your needs in.
Good.
We did this in a wedding. We wanted to do it one time. I don't know if we want to do it again. But about 10 or 12 years ago, we had a dad in our church. He said, "Pastor, as a part of the wedding ceremony of our son, I'm going to have cut the anchor strings." I said, "You're going to have what?" He said, "I want to put an apron on him, and I want us to cut the strings and tell him he's on his own." I had never done it before. I've never done it since, but I did it in that way. That's what we wanted. I don't think it was any more anymore. I loved it. Okay. That is strange. So Jesus said, if you're going to be committed, you got to leave Father and mother. Now look at the rest of that verse. Read verse 5. And shall cleave to his wife. Give you that statement. So number 2, the next step of cleaving to your wife symbolizes moving from a relationship measuring on your needs in a relationship to a relationship where you measure on meeting the needs of your mate. Moving from a relationship where you measure on meeting your needs to a relationship where you measure on meeting the needs of your mate. That word clean, that's super glue. It's the bond together. You know, the greatest fulfillment in marriage is not having my needs. The greatest fulfillment in marriage is me meeting her needs.
Right.
Now, her greatest fulfillment, at least I know it. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, clean. Now, everybody in this room have different needs. All our needs are not the same. I'm going to talk in the last session about that. But there must be a moving from my needs being met, from being to me meeting the needs of my mate. And when I make that move, then I will do what we talked about a few moments ago. I love my mate. I live with my mate, and I'll live with my mate. You know why? Because for me, there's no other alternative. It's not that this doesn't work out. It's still death do us. Won't you take it? Lay out a hand. Won't you say to the Lord, I'm committed to this man. I'm holding his hand. I'm committed to this lady. I hold my hand. You're committed. Father, help us. Help us understand this matter. Produces such oneness, such unity, such communion, such completeness. I just want not to live for ourselves, but live for you and for our name. They help us get the message.